You know, an interesting thing happened to me while waiting at a traffic light last Monday. I was on my motorcycle and was stopped for a while when a car rolled into me from behind. Now, my first thought was, you idiots. You know, how can you, after being stopped at a stoplight for a while, roll into my motorcycle? I mean, I'm on a motorcycle here. You don't have really protection in terms of things. And so I calmed myself down and, you know, realizing there probably wasn't much damage because I was on the motorcycle, I decided to express Christian love, turned around, and, you know, made it clear that there was no problem, which was good because it was younger and bigger than me. So then I drove along, I went to the bank, and in coming out, I noticed that my license plate was bent. And so I'm bending it back, and two thoughts come to my mind. The first is, boy, I bet that idiot bent it while he hit me. Now, the second thought that came to my mind, not that the first one was really a good one, the second thought was, boy, I hope he scratched his paint job when he did. You know, I take a risk sharing that that's what your pastor thinks of in situations like this. But, you know, I let that thought, you know, ruminate in my mind for a couple seconds too long, so I confessed my sin, rode along, and was just reminded how entrenched I am with the whole principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, if you remember the last time we were in Matthew 5, when we were really exposed to Jesus telling us, that's the way you used to live, that's what you used to hear, now I've got something different. I challenge you to think of, you know, just how firmly entrenched, how firmly infused we are with that whole principle, how we live by it day by day. In other words, you hit me, you bend my license plate, well, you deserve something back in terms of what you get. Well, as you turn to Matthew 5, I'd ask you to think of the last 2 weeks. I would ask you to even reflect in your mind, how often did you find yourself thinking that? How often did you find yourself doing that? Thinking in terms of, boy, I hope they get what they deserve. Or thinking, boy, if someone offended or hurt me, I want to hurt and offend them back to equal or even greater measure. Because I think really this whole principle, like I said before, cuts us at the core. Because I think this is the way we operate. I think that's the way we've been exposed to in terms of our lives. But obviously Jesus is trying to lead us along to be something different. So let me read here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. It says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Do not resist an evil person. And what do you mean by that, Jesus? Well, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, challenging words here, but what a succinct way to describe the new Christian ethic that Jesus comes to establish. As one author writes, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. And ultimately, that's what Jesus seeks to bring. He seeks to accomplish in us, in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, to have us be more godlike in terms of how we act, the way we think, what we say. Now, that's not to say that the principle of an eye for an eye doesn't have a place somewhere in our lives. You know, certainly when you think about the way the court system works, or the way government works, or the way policemen should be. You know, ultimately, when you think of what the Bible says about the role of government and the authority that they have, the power they have to punish, if you're aware of Romans 13, Paul writes there that they actually have the sword or the means of punishment to restrain our sin nature. You know, so there is something in terms of an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth that does restrain us in thinking that if I am self-centered in the way that I operate, a way that can be turned to the good is if I think of how I want to be treated, that's the standard I should treat other people. Or if I'm hurting someone, I should expect that I'm going to be hurt in the same way. So in a sense, my selfishness works for the good because I want to protect myself, therefore I protect others because of that. So basically, Jesus here is really talking about personal interactions. What we're doing in our individual lives, not how societies necessarily should run or governments and courts should function, but just how we should operate in terms of our personal being. I think Jesus is also talking about what the offended or injury party decides to do, not what the offending party demands. See, if you're the one that's hitting the cheek, you don't go along and say, now turn the other as well. If you're taking the tunic, don't say, give me your cloak as well, and I fall off the stage. You know, in other words, that this is for the one who is being hit to say, I'm going to turn the other cheek. But, you know, as we look more deeply at the text, think about how hard this is. I mean, you know your reaction. You know that when someone hits you, you want to hit back. When someone hurts you, you want to hurt back. So again, it's a crucial thing that's part of us that Jesus is seeking to change. And I think Jesus is even saying more here than meets the eye, pun intended. You know, it's interesting that he specifies here in he basically lays out what the principle was. He then gives the general principle of do not resist an evil person, and then he gives all these practical examples about what that means. Now, when he does that, again, he's saying more here than originally meets the eye, because when he mentions here that if you get hit by your right cheek, turn the other one as well, I think he's saying something significant. Aiden, if you wouldn't mind standing up for a second. See, because if I am a right-handed person, and I'm going to hit Aiden on the right cheek, I'm not going to do it, I promise. In other words, I have to hit him with the back of my hand, right? And so you can sit down now. Thanks so much, Aiden. I decided who was ever in that seat would be the guinea pig for that. But anyways, so what a Jewish person would understand is that being hit with the back of the hand was an insult as well. So beyond just face slapping, Jesus is saying here, if someone offends you, if someone insults you, don't, you know, open yourself up to insult again. Again, don't try and protect yourself. Don't try and resist an evil person. If evil is coming your way, try to find some way to turn it to good. So think about that. Someone calls you a name. Someone persecutes you. Someone insults you. Can you think of praising them? Can you think of thanking them? Can you think of wanting something and desiring something good for them? See, that's what Jesus is talking about. I mean, that's the radical nature of what Jesus is leading us to. That rather than returning evil for evil, we return good for evil. And that first example, again, has to do with cheek slapping as well as insults or offenses that we may receive. Now, when he goes on and talks about tunics and cloaks, understand that when he talks about particularly being sued for your tunic, he's bringing out a legal analogy. He's putting our minds into the courts. And it's interesting what the Jewish courts would say in this context, because when you would be suing someone, it would be okay for you to sue them for their tunic. Because basically the tunic was the garment that the Jewish people wore on the inside. And oftentimes they would have more than one. They would have at least two tunics. But when it came to their cloak, when it came to what they wore on the outside, they would wear that as a coat by day and a blanket by night. And so therefore, when it came to the courts and what you could sue someone for, you could not sue someone for their cloak. In other words, it was deemed such a necessary thing for a person's, you know, warmth and protection or whatever it might be, that you couldn't sue them for that. So basically what Jesus is saying, in addition to clothing and how we might operate with that, he's talking about us. What do we do with our rights? In other words, when ultimately someone would come and say, I'm going to sue you for your cloak, you would be able to say, you don't have a right to do that. You can't sue me for my cloak. That's against the law to do that. And so therefore, in addition to how we might operate with possessions or clothing, so on and so forth, think about what we do with our rights. Think about how easy it is for us to have our rights passed over. How often we find ourselves pressing our rights desiring what is ours, maybe saying to someone, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? And you're going to treat me like this? See, again, it's when that happens, what do we do? When my rights are offended, do I press those rights? Or do I lay myself down and submit myself to God and then give up my rights for the sake of someone else? And again, this is an enemy. See, this isn't even talking about family members. This isn't even talking about people we like. This is not even people we think, you know something, they have a good intent in their heart, so therefore I'm going to lay down my rights because I love them anyways. No, this is talking about an evil person. This is a person that wants to get you. This is a person that wants to use you. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, if they want your tunic, give the cloak as well. Be willing to give more than what they're asking. Anyone feel challenged yet? Anyone feel like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Because again, I think in terms of the way we function in our life and how we apply this, and we think about our daily experience, the times we interact with people that hurt us, offend us, and take things from us, and use us, and offend us, and you know, destroy our rights or take away our rights. How do we operate? See, there's something. You see, what we have to do is we have to take these general principles that Jesus is laying out for a first century society, and then say, what do we do today? How Holy Spirit, are you going to apply these truths now as I live my life out and try and express the character of the kingdom in my daily existence? With my family, with my wife, with my children, with my coworkers, in the marketplace, on the road. I mean, if we just started with that, you cut me off, I'm going to cut you off. I mean, I could probably deal with 80% of my problems if I did that, just in terms of the way I... Okay, maybe not so much that. But in other words, there's a lot for me to learn in terms of that. I am the Holy Spirit on the road. I am going to teach people how to drive, by the way. In other words, if you do something wrong, I'm going to show you what it's like to have that done to you, so maybe you won't do it again. Anyone else suffer with that Holy Spirit on the road thing? Yes. So in other words, Jesus is doing something different in us. See, to be gracious to someone that's not gracious to us. See, that is divine. I mean, when we get into love your enemies, you know, that's what Jesus is going to say. I'm asking you to act like God. And so think about the reference point of God. Think about how He acts towards evil people. Think about how He is gracious towards those who are offensive to Him. How He still is good even though people disobey. He is still loving even though people are apart from Him. And so therefore, God is asking us to do the same thing. But not, again, not in these philosophic ways, not in these just grandiose principles, but in daily experience. That's what's so valuable to me in terms of Him giving these practical applications. Oh yeah, you wonder what it means to not resist an evil people? Well, here. If they strike you here, turn the other cheek. If they take your tunic, give them your cloak as well. When He talks about being forced to go another mile, I somewhat engaged with this a little the last time we were here. But again, this is bringing them to a place. This is bringing them to a military context in terms of walking another mile. Basically, the word that is used here for forced is an old Persian word that was assumed into Greek, and that's what we have here in the text. And basically, the Persians had a very extended postal system, a courier system where they would, you know, send information around the empire. And basically, the way they would structure it, they would have various stages, say, for along a road that would be cordoned off basically for a day's ride. And whatever that day's ride would be, at the end of that ride, there would be food, there would be lodging, there would be a fresh horse that would then carry them on longer. But basically, the Persian system of government demanded of Persian citizens and others as well that if there wasn't that provision there, any person in the postal system could basically tap you and say, I'm going to use your horse, or you have to give me food, or you have to give me lodging. And this word for force is the word they would use for that. Well, now translate or move forward, if you will, in terms of the Roman government, now dealing with the Jewish people in Palestine in the first century, that's the context that Jesus is talking about here. So again, it's not you're walking with a friend, you're having a chat, and you were just going to go a mile, and they say, hey, by the way, can you come with me another mile? You know, certainly it means that, but that's like easy for us, easier at least, to think about. We're talking about someone who's demanding, forcing us to go that mile, and we go a second mile as well. You know, maybe this causes us to think about just why do we do what we're doing? Again, maybe thinking about those things that we do because we're free to do it, because we have the opportunity to do it, and maybe those things that we do because it's our responsibility, because it's a duty to accomplish. You know, certainly when Simon of Cyrene was called upon to carry Jesus' cross, that same word was used in that context. You know, he was employed by the Roman government to do something that they desired to see happen, and that's the image, that's the context that Jesus alludes to here. And so Jesus moves on. Again, it's not just face slapping. It's just not clothes. It's just not in terms of walking a mile. I think all the practical nature of what Jesus does say on the surface is still true. But then we have these deeper applications because of the meaning behind the words. But he follows all those up to then hit us in our pocketbook. Maybe that which is most dear to us. And it says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, basically this is a principle that talks about us being generous, for us to give to those who are in need. Now maybe a balancing point is called for here. I think this doesn't mean that we give to people who are lazy, that we give to people that would ultimately justify and condone irresponsibility or wrong behavior. But again, just think about what this means. Give to people who ask you. If someone asks to borrow something, provide that for them. See, in general, I think we again look at all of our lives. We look at our very person. We look at our possessions. We look at how we define ourselves in terms of our being. And what God is asking us to do is, are we submitting ourselves to Him, or are we seeking to promote ourselves? See, because ultimately, what principle we have in Scripture is that God encourages us to humble ourselves before the Lord and then let Him lift us up. Because when we were here last time, what I said is, when we apply these things do not make us victims. It is wrong for us to describe ourselves as martyrs if we do this. That, oh, at least people are using me. No, they're not. See, if we apply these principles and thereby connect to the King of Glory, connect with the Kingdom of Heaven, become more like God in terms of who we are therefore more than conquerors. We are victors when we do this. So ultimately, when we let someone use us, we are believing that, God, you can give far more than anyone can take away. See, do we believe that? See, God is not asking us to give something up. He is asking us to follow Him. And then when we follow Him and follow the topsy-turvy way that He operates, and then watch for the way that He will bless and the way that He will provide. See, that's the backdrop of all this. See, God is not going to let His children go hungry. God is not going to restrain or restrict His blessing from us. God is not going to stop providing. But what He's asking us to do is to subject all that we are in terms of providing for ourselves and protecting ourselves and saying, give it to Him. Like, how much do you trust God to protect your rights if you're protecting them? How much do you trust God to provide for your financial needs when you're not giving the way God would have you give? How much are you not, you know, determining how you use your time or how free you are to do things when someone asks you to go an extra mile and you say no because I've got something else to do? See, again, it's are we going to hold on to what we can establish, what we can afford, what we can understand, and therefore have little, or are we willing to subject ourselves to God to follow what Jesus is saying here? Did you remember that? That this is Jesus? Did you remember the video that we had at the beginning? And everyone was probably nodding their head, yeah, it's about who Jesus is. Yep, Jesus is the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, he's all these different things. Well, you know something? Brass tacks, the bottom line, the core of our being, are we willing to take any part of this and say, God, teach me what you mean? Because, you know, I don't know for your personal life what it necessarily means. You don't have tunics. You don't have cloaks. Someone probably isn't going to come and smack you on the right cheek, so you have to turn the other one. But you know something? There are ways that you're offended. There are things that people do to hurt you. There are financial dealings that you have made that you may need to think differently about. Let me tell you that I won't go into a detail about a financial dealing that I've made, that it has been a controlling aspect of my life for probably 7 to 10 years. And you know something that I had to do from the context of the scripture is release it. Someone who still to this day owes me money for something that I did, but looking at the scripture from the context that is in my heart, I released them. Recently, I was going to call them and say, by the way, it wouldn't be a bad idea to get $20 a week, you know, for all that money you owe me. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's done now. And that was something God laid on my heart in terms of dealing with, okay, well, you know, I wasn't really thinking of give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from someone who wants to borrow from you. I wasn't thinking of applying that principle when I did it, to be honest with you, but ultimately that's what I did. And so now if I am now saying that I want to now turn that from whatever it was to being this, I release that person from whatever they owe me. I don't want your praise or whatever, I am giving you that just as a practical way that God used it in my life to deal with something big, see, deal with something huge in terms of what I believed I had a right to. Now, something that helped me do that is that God has restored and God has blessed. And it probably would have been better if I did this before he did. But see, if that's what I believe God will do. See, when we put ourselves out there, God is not going to say, boy, you know, you're going to put yourself out there and really expose yourself. Well, you know, so I'm going to let you hang there. I'm going to let you hang there out there naked and cold and shivering and all that stuff. And good for you. You know, that's really where I wanted to put you. No, he's going to come and say, good for you, my son, my daughter. You finally get it. Now reap the returns that come from operating in my principles, operating in my kingdom. And you know, a real companion passage, and we won't really be able to get too far into this because of communion today, but it just makes sense after Jesus talks about these practical ways of this transformative way of acting and thinking and behavior to now maybe share the overarching principle that would exist by the next passage that he shares, where he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes us, his sun, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, is that an easier thing for you to understand? An easier way for you to internalize the radical change that Jesus wants to make in our life, to love your enemies, to love people that persecute you. I mean, think about what that word love means. Like, what is Jesus practically saying here? I mean, basically, the Greeks had four ways to talk about love, four words that meant love. Well, one was the word storge, which basically is familial love. It's a love that a parent would have for a child to a parent, and siblings in terms of that. There is eros, which is passionate love, love that was really coupled with desire. Then you had phileo, which is brotherly love, which in some ways is the highest expression of love in terms of our human interaction, where I am loving you and you are loving me because of what we share, because of who we are, because of the regard we have for each other. But in other words, the point being in phileo is there's a great expression of love in terms of people sharing in it together. Now the fourth form of love that is mentioned here is agape. It's unconditional love. And what differentiates that love is the fact that that love comes from us. It is one-sided. That I love someone independent of what they are doing with me. And so that's where it's fitting to say that you agape love, you unconditionally love your enemies because you never have something that is established with them, and you never should expect anything in return. But you're putting yourself out there. See, it's even interesting to think that God differentiates the love that He has for people. God has agape love for the world, for everyone, but He talks about a close phileo love He has to people who follow Him. If you obey my commandments, then you show that you love me, and I too will love you and reveal myself to you. John 14:21, I believe that is. But basically, that is Jesus saying that if you obey my word, if you follow me, I'm going to reveal more of myself to you, and I'm going to love you in a more personal way. See, that's that mutual love. That's that love going back and forth. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not telling you, take your enemies and become their best buddies. You know, but I don't think we can distance ourselves too much from still what agape-ing our enemy is. See, I've been told in the past that agape love is just a thought in your mind. That you just don't think bad things about the other person. But you know something? I think it goes beyond that. Because when Jesus says, love your enemies, and then gives the example of praying for those who persecute you, He talks about God being the example of letting the rain fall on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. Guess what? When I think about what it means to love your enemies, it means that we value them. We accept them. We appreciate who they are. We look for opportunities to be good to them. See, in terms of what does it mean that we love our enemies, it means that, again, we're not expecting anything in return from them. It's not that kind of love, but we are seeking to express the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts and expressing it to them. You feel pretty challenged today? You should. This is hard stuff. You will never do this on your own. You know, and it's this, to be honest, it is this type of standard, it's this type of life that defies the person who wants to come to the Christian life without Christ. Or come to the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Come to the Christian life without the Word. Because guess what? You'll never do it. Because this is supernatural living. This is the Holy Spirit infusing us with power, infusing us with influence, infusing our minds with the right thoughts to operate in this way. That's why this message is not an end. This is a beginning. Again, this is us, not you, us being challenged by a whole different way that Jesus is calling us to operate. To love our enemies. To do good for those who are using us, who are hitting us, who are taking from us, who are disregarding our rights, who are asking us to borrow, and they don't deserve it. Let's ask ourselves, how are we going to be different tomorrow, next week? You know, it might be fitting that I'm a testimony guy if it exalts God. But, you know, we should have people that can come up here and say, you know something? I really took God to the test. And I decided that when someone in real terms smacked me upside the right cheek, I turned my left. And guess, this is how God worked. This is how God blessed. See, that's whether we testify to that or not, that's the challenge that God brings us to this morning. Well, let's bow and let's pray. Father, I'm crazy to believe that you expect your word to be heard and to be obeyed. And I know you expect to help us with this. And it is only by a deep relationship with you, you in infusing us with your being to be more like Jesus in our life. Certainly when we think about the way Jesus acted, he lived this out. And so, Father, we ultimately pray this morning that more and more in our daily interactions we'd be more like Jesus, that we would be reminded of these words, that then when wrong thoughts come in our hearts, that you remind us, yeah, that's that eye for an eye, yeah, that's that tooth for a tooth, but how can I give good in this presence of evil? How can I bless instead of curse? And so, Father, I just pray that you do deal with us in the core of our being. Father, if anyone here isn't saved, if anyone doesn't even understand the whole idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit or the power of the Word transforming them, I just pray that they would be willing to ask an elder or a deacon a question and say, how do I get there? How do I do this? Because this will reveal the true sons of God, as your word says, and those who aren't. And we thank you for that. We thank you that the standard would be how well we love and not how often we're in church or how much money we give or rules that we establish, but how well we love our enemies. Father, as we celebrate communion, as we ultimately recognize Jesus sacrificing himself for us, may that help us as we seek to grow and understand in these things. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.